Through the summer, we've been working through the Lord's Prayer. Let me just read the passage that is drawing our attention, the time that Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples. It was from Matthew, caught in the context of his Sermon on the Mount. He says to them, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And Jesus comments on the particular petition that we have before us today, petition 5. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, humbly seeking you to direct our understanding and our thoughts so that indeed our actions manifest your glory. Bless us with the leading of your Spirit this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fifth petition is another very bold petition. It is possibly the boldest. It's asking God to do what seems to be the most unreasonable, particularly when you consider our debt. And secondly, it's possibly the boldest because it offers before God, before others, a disturbing accountability requiring us to be as we ask God to be, forgiving. Of all the seven petitions that Jesus teaches us here in this Lord's Prayer, it's only on this particular petition that he goes further, as I read. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." Challenging. When we pray this petition, we certainly regard this petition as an important one. We are people who need to be forgiven. And God's gracious forgiveness of our sins frees us to be in relationship with God. This is pretty key. Even if you're a little like me, as you come to this particular petition in this prayer, it's often done with a sense of acknowledgement that we really need this. Because you can account for the wrong that you're aware of in your own life. Now, we often state this petition in a number of ways. Here in Matthew, Jesus taught us to use the word debts, but there's no better or best on some of these words. Sometimes the prayer uses trespasses or transgressions or sins. And perhaps those very words really are a result of Jesus' comments on this particular text, because when he's talking about debts, he's talking about sins or transgressions. This word debt is quite interesting. It arises out of the commercial and the economic language of the day. And we still use it today. A debt is, in a very narrow sense, a financial obligation. I'm financially obligated to the bank because I wanted to buy a house, but I didn't have enough money to buy the house. So I went to the bank and I said, here's what I got, here's what I do, and could you loan me enough money to buy the house that I want? And they go, well, you can't get what you want, but here's what you can afford. And they gave me a mortgage, and I bought what I got, which I still like. Now, I haven't yet finished a mortgage, so I remain in debt, right, to the bank. I got to pay them back. It wasn't a gift. It wasn't an inheritance. It was a debt. They expect me to pay back, and if I don't pay back, what happens? They take the house back, and my finances get pretty chaotic at that point. But the word debt is also, it can also be understood in a more broader sense, the greater sense of a moral obligation, as it does for those who pray this prayer. We pray this recognizing that there's a degree of indebtedness to God. God calls us to faithful obedience. And we recognize that we're not perfectly obedient. There's an indebtedness to the very person of God, but there's also a greater sense of indebtedness to others. And when we consider life, I think of my marriage, 27 years this past week. Now it's getting up there. But when I married Monica and committed my life to her, I gave her a commitment that I would be a dutiful husband. There's a moral sense of obligation there. Also, my kids, I'm a parent. There's a moral obligation there. As a citizen of this country, there's a moral obligation to be a good citizen of this country. If I'm not a good citizen of this country, I could be thrown in jail. As an employee, as a pastor, as a teacher, to be what God calls me to be. So when Jesus is using this word debt, he's referencing the sense of obligation we have to live life as God desires. And it's interesting also that this word forgiveness is also a word that arises out of the commercial and economic world also. Its meaning is simple. It is the cancellation of debt. If I knocked on the bank's door and talked to my banker and said, you know what, I can't really pay this. Could you just simply forgive my loan? They would laugh, chuckle, and it wouldn't really happen, I'm sure of it. But in fact, forgiveness is the cancellation of debt. And so as we pray this prayer, we're coming up to God and we're saying, God, and it's a bold prayer, and in this prayer we're demanding that God's justice and mercy will overwhelm his desire for justice. Lord, we are in debt to you. We have failed. And we need you to forgive us. If praying this prayer is deepened when we awaken to the reality of how in debt we really are. One of the good reasons why we should pray this prayer often, perhaps every time we pray this prayer, it's like another shovelful into the reality of who we are and who God is. Let's take a moment to consider the debt. Daryl Johnson, in his book, 57 Words That Changed the World, and from which I have really been shaped this week, and this message has been. He says we shouldn't take too much time considering our debt, because when we do, we may be overly crushed. But it's good to consider. Consider the Ten Commandments. Early on, as God was forming a new nation, he gave them these 10 commands, 10 words, and you shall have no other gods before me. This week, have you set up other gods before God? Have you given attention to another? You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. Have you put your trust in something else other than God? Have you made something else more important than God and created a bit of an image of God, but not true? You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who who misuses his name? Have you used your knowledge of God or the person of God for something selfish or in some way manipulative? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Have you rested? Of all the commands in the Bible, this one is repeated the most often, perhaps because we're so bad at trusting in our own labor that we keep on working and not resting. Honor your father and your mother. How's that going? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Includes gossip, sullying the reputation of another. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, partner, wife or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. How is your debt? Consider what Jesus said in relation to these commands. We're right in the Sermon on the Mount, and prior to this prayer, he said this about some of the commands. He says, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Oh, I haven't murdered, but Jesus says, you have broken a faithful way of living in this world. You have heard it said, Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, said Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Consider the debt. And when I sit under this sort of assessment, I recognize my debt is staggering. It's as heavy as a Titanic with a hole in it, and it sinks. Origen, one of the early church's great teachers, described the threefold nature of our debt. He says, first, there's a debt to our fellow human beings. Jesus taught us to love others as ourselves. And there's an owing of debt to our parents and children, strangers, the poor, the aged, those in authority. Second, he says, there is a debt to ourselves. We are created in the image of God. We are the temple of God, so described. Have we failed in taking care of our bodies, our minds, our hearts? Are we nurturing our soul in such a way that we are growing in holiness and vitality? Third is our debt to God, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. It is to trust for all things, for all of our concerns, that God is able and that God will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Do we trust Him with all our heart, mind, and soul? Yet this prayer asks God, our Father in heaven, to wipe all this debt clean. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, Father. Forgive us our debts. And glory of glory, wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, what does He do? He forgives. He forgives. Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. God forgives. I mean, we're making this prayer to one who forgives. Is it as simple as this, that we just pray this prayer and we are forgiven? We know that the mortgage broker will not forgive you your loans, but God does. This is the good news of the gospel, that he in fact does when we ask him to. The Apostle Paul describes it this way to the Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. We were bankrupt. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The massive amount of debt we carry is completely lifted. And the reason we can pray this prayer so boldly is because the very one who teaches us this prayer paid our debt for us. But there's a catch, so to speak. Because the petition, as you know, goes like this: forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This brings us straight back to the boldness of the prayer. It is a bold demand to make of God, but also a bold demand of ourselves. We are making ourselves accountable to God's forgiving ways. If you forgive, God forgives. If you don't forgive, God doesn't. Martin Luther argues that asking God to forgive us while we refuse to forgive others is simply another way of saying, God, don't forgive us. It's like saying, forgive me my sins, but I don't want to obey you. I'm asking you to forgive my great amount of debt, but I'm unable to forgive those who have hurt me. And the conclusion to such a petition, or a summary of such a petition, is, I think, as Luther says, you're not really asking God to forgive you. Daryl Johnson, points out nicely that there are three interrelated words that shape our understanding of forgiveness: justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is giving me what I deserve. I'm speeding, please catch me. He writes a ticket, I pay. That's justice. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve. I'm speeding, please catch me. Gives me a warning. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. I'm speeding, I get caught, I get a warning. And then an encouragement to enjoy my day. Please go. When I am praying for God to forgive me, I am asking, God, forgive me for the debts that I deserve to pay, but I am unable to pay. Show me mercy by not holding my debt against me. I want life with you forever. Show me your grace. But what happens when we are choosing not to be forgiving to others? What is happening in our heart when we can't forgive? Our heart is saying and demanding that the person who owes us or who has hurt us should be held accountable to justice. You hurt me, you pay. When we are unforgiving, we are revealing that our heart is unable to do what? To show mercy or to move in grace. When we are not forgiving towards another, we are basically saying that we are quite happy for them to live in the misery of a debt that they cannot pay back. What we are saying in our heart and acting out in our life is that we prefer the power of punishment over the blessing of forgiveness. So God, forgive me, but this I will not do for another. Is it really possible to stand before God to ask Him to forgive while we stand with our backs turned in unforgiveness to another? Jesus teaches this parable of a king who wanted all those who were indebted to him to pay up. This one gentleman who's been working for him for quite a while was severely indebted. 10,000 talents, maybe to us, $10 million. He comes before the king, and the king says, okay, it's time. The day of reckoning is here. I can't pay. Well, let's just deal with this. You, your wife, your family will be sold into slavery until you can pay this debt. Well, I would never be free again. Well, such as it is. And this man broke down and asked for mercy, and the king gave him mercy. And so he went home a free man. And on his way, he met somebody that owed him 100 denarii, $100. He got so upset with this guy who could not pay, he threw him into prison until he could pay his debt. Other servants of the king came around this man and or saw what was happening, went to the king and said, look what's happening. When the king heard this, he took the one he had forgiven, threw him into jail. It's recorded in Matthew 18. And Jesus says, so God will treat those whom he has forgiven, but they have chosen not to forgive. The challenge of this petition is, are we willing to be people who forgive as we ask God to forgive us? I mean, forgiving is hard work. It's painful work. It requires patience, and for most difficult circumstances, a lot of time. How many times should we forgive a person, Jesus? 77 times, which is a confrontation and challenge to old Lamech's words in Genesis, a descendant of Cain who said, if somebody hurts me, I'm going to get you 7 times 7. I'm going to get my revenge. And Jesus is teaching that we don't live with such a way of life. We forgive in the opposite direction. This petition assumes a whole new orientation in this world. An acknowledgement that God's ways are best and we seek to be forgiving people. God's ways of mercy and grace renews. And some would even say that when we genuinely forgive, we begin to most look like our Father in heaven. This morning we come to this table of mercy and grace which has triumphed over justice. But before we come to this table, I want you to use your imagination. I want you to use your imagination to think about that one person that you have a hard time forgiving, that person who has hurt you. And if you can imagine better closing your eyes, do so. You have somebody in your life. Maybe they're near you right now. Maybe they're far away. Now imagine that you're before the Father in heaven. I want you to share your hurt because of this person to God. And just describe the very hurt that this person has done to you. And you'd be ruthless. And then even in your imagination, say, God, here's what I want you to do to this person. Can you imagine that? Don't worry about how ruthless you are, because God already knows what's in your heart. Now, change of scene. Imagine yourself walking to this table where we declare Jesus is our host, and he is serving you the body, his body and his blood. Look into Jesus' eyes. Can you tell Jesus what you have told the Father? Imagine as you come up to eat with Jesus, before you do, you go back to the very person that has hurt you. Imagine this. And invite them to come to the table with you, so that you can say to Jesus, this person forgive this person as you have forgiven me, and help me to forgive. This is the boldness of the prayer. The boldness of the prayer is to ask God to forgive us and to live in such a way that our lives are not destroyed by a lack of forgiveness, nor lives in disjunction between what we ask God to do and how we choose to live. Lewis Smedes, one of my favorite Christian authors, says this: forgiveness liberates the wrongdoer, but it also liberates the one who forgives. We are freed by this life of forgiveness. So I invite you to this table of mercy and grace, which manifests to us the amazing forgiveness and love of our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In a world, as we have prayed, that is in so much chaos, in so much pursuit of revenge and doing justice, we pray that you may shape us and your church throughout the world with a huge load of mercy and grace, so that we may manifest your glory in the midst of a very messy world, but that you will also manifest yourself in the midst of our own very lives, so that we, by your grace, may be as Christ. And so, Lord, we come to this table acknowledging our indebtedness to you and your grace and mercy that forgives us and makes all things good between us and you. We praise you for your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, as we eat and drink, that by your power, by the power of your Spirit, you make yourself real to us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. And he said to his people, this is my body, which is for you. Eat it. in remembrance of me. Remember me as you live your life. Forgive as I have forgiven. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, This is my blood which has been poured out for you. This is the covenant of the new blood. This is the new way of life. It has been poured out for all of your sins. Forgiveness. Drink this in remembrance of me. Remember this as you live my life in this world. I invite you to come forward. We have three stations, and I invite those who are serving this morning to come forward and prepare. Ryan will give me a hand. But I invite you to come forward, and there'll be three stations. And as you know, if you've been here, you'll hold out your hand, just follow the line up, and somebody will put the bread in your hand and say, "This is the body of Christ." You take that bread and dip it into the cup. And somebody will say, "This is the blood of Christ." If it's your heart to be forgiven and to forgive, or if you simply need help to be a forgiving one, come to this table of mercy and grace. And perhaps you need to just stop and pray. And so there's a whole pew up here, and there'll be a few people that will pray with you. They'll make their way shortly, and just pray with them. And then come to the table and be renewed by the power of Jesus Christ, who forgives all our sins.